Hebrews chapter 13. This will be our last lesson in Hebrews in this series. And we'll read, start in verse 22 and read out to the end of the book. "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen." Now, we're going to deal with verse 22 here in two parts. We'll look first of all at the portion before the colon, and then we'll look at the portion after the colon. Verse 22, the writer says, "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation." This word "suffer" and this the word of exhortation, it's quite simply this: bear the word of the Lord in your minds and hearts and do what the Lord says do. Just that simple. By the hand of King Jesus, He speaks. He speaks through His messengers, and He works through the Holy Spirit in His people to do His will. But one of the means He uses to bring that to pass is the word of exhortation, the gospel we preach, whereby He exhorts His people in the heart to do His will. And then He works in us to do that will. And so He tells us what to do, and then He works in us what He's told us to do. Now, what is it that the Lord has told us to do? Well, I have seven things here. I want to go through the book and just show you these seven things. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. We're in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He, the Son of God, Christ Jesus our Lord, had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Now here's the first word of exhortation we're given in the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. It's Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who is speaking. Now here's the word. "Therefore," verse 1, "we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? God also, bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, and with different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will, the gospel began to be spoken by Christ Jesus the Lord, the Son of God. It's been confirmed to us by them that heard Him speak. And God also has borne witness to hear His Son." So the word you are hearing, this word you are hearing, through the gospel, in the book of Hebrews, throughout the word of the Lord, is the commandments of Christ Jesus the Lord. This is Christ's word. This is Christ's word. So the first exhortation is this: give earnest, diligent heed to hear only Christ, the Son of God. Hear Him. That's what God said. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." That's the first word. Now, here's the second thing. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, this is only the believer can do this. Only one in whom God's Spirit of grace is working through the gospel can do this. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. This is the second thing. Give earnest heed to what Christ has spoken by always considering Christ Jesus, of whom the gospel speaks. Do you hear that now? The first one is, hear the word of Christ and understand this is Christ's commandments to you. The second word is, hear, consider only Christ who's being spoken of when Christ speaks to you. Look at verse 2. He was faithful to him that appointed him. God the Father appointed him, and he was faithful to God the Father, as also Moses, who was faithful in all his house. But Christ was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Why? Inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And that's our Savior, the Son of God, Christ Jesus the Lord. And he built the house. He's worthy of more honor than the house. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. You see, Christ is over the household of God. God the Father has given his house over to his son to rule and order and save and direct and guide and protect and bring to the Father his house. He's over the house, and he's worthy of more honor than the house. The brethren, you and I make up the house. He's worthy of more honor than we are. He's the one who built the house. His work as our substitute and Savior, he did it by himself. When he had by himself purged our sins. As the substitute and Savior, he was all alone, and he did it one time for all time because he finished it. He finished the work God gave him to do. And his work as substitute and Savior was performed perfectly. That means you don't need to add anything to it, and I don't need to add anything to it. And all who shall be saved, all who shall be saved by God shall be saved the same way in Christ, by grace, by faith in him. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. This is Christ's commandment to you. Now here's the third thing. Guard against the evil heart, the deceitful heart, the unbelieving heart that constantly would have you turn from resting in Christ Jesus alone. Guard against it. Fight against it. Look at Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know where that deceitfulness of sin comes from? The deceitful heart. The heart's deceitful. It's wicked above all things. That old heart, that old fleshly nature that's within us. Guard against that. For we are made partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You know what the proof is going to be that you're truly a child of God? If you still believe in God at the end. If you still trust in Christ alone at the end. It's going to be proof that you're truly a child of God. Now in the wilderness, some hardened their hearts. They became self-righteous. They decided that they were smarter than God. And they hardened their hearts against God. They hardened their hearts against His messenger. They hardened their hearts against His people. They hardened their hearts. And they turned back to that hard bondage of Egypt from which they came out of. Do you see how deceivable the heart is? Anybody in their right mind would think, why on earth would you want to be in bondage? Why on earth would you want to have your life made bitter with hard bondage? They didn't actually go back bodily to Egypt, but they went back in spirit to Egypt. They preferred the what this world could give them instead of what God said He would give them. And they trusted themselves, and they turned back in their heart. Look at verse 18. And to whom sware he that they could not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. It doesn't mean be frightened and be afraid, but it does. It means have some reverence and be diligent and make sure that you're trusting Christ and guard against that heart. Anytime those thoughts pop in your head about going back to the law of Moses, about going back to Mount Sinai and trying to come before God in something you've done, guard against that. Strive against it. And he says, verse 10, look down at verse 10, for he that is entered into Christ's rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. What are we laboring? We're not laboring to do something to make us worthy to enter into it. We're laboring not to be doing something. We're laboring not to turn back to that thought of that we can do something to enter into his rest. Labor, therefore, against that old, dead, carnal heart that wants you to turn from Christ, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, that's the third thing. Here's the fourth thing. Continually go to God's throne of grace to obtain all your help from Christ Himself. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, he'd been talking about a high priest, and he tells us here in chapter 5, verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men, all through the Mosaic covenant, every one of those high priests that were taken from among men were ordained for men by God in things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He had to go on behalf of the people to God to represent the people before God. Now, the second thing he had to do, verse 2, he can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. He, because he was chosen from among men, he knew the hearts of the people. He knew what the people were going through. He knew their ignorance, and he knew the infirmities of their flesh and their weaknesses and everything that strive against them, because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now, look at chapter 8, verse 1. And from chapter 4 all the way up to chapter 8, you can read all about this high priest. But now here's the summary of it, verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest. We have that kind of high priest who sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 19. And you can read more about it all the way up to Hebrews 10, verse 19. But here's more of this summary. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, because he offered that gift and that sacrifice to God for our sin. He went to God and represented us and put our sin away. He made us righteous. He made us accepted so that we're holy in him and we can come now to God. And he says he did it by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, here's the fifth thing. Remember, as we hold fast our profession of faith, we do so not only for ourselves, but for the brethren for whom Christ died. Listen to Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And as we hold fast our profession without wavering, look at verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's how we're going to do this. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, when I don't assemble with God's children, I not only do myself harm, but I fail my brethren who need me. Do you realize that? Let us consider not ourselves only in this matter of assembling, but let us consider one another. You may not think it's important for you to be here, but God says it is. He says, you who believe, provoke your brethren unto love and to good works. He exhorts us to assemble ourselves together that we may be able to exhort one another. Just talking to one another. There's nothing mysterious or great religious thing about just talking to one another. Sharing our common feelings, our common trials, and how that our God is good. It's that simple. Let me ask you something. Have you ever prepared a large meal for somebody that you invited to your house? And you got everything ready, made all the preparations, had everything ready, and they didn't show up? Have anybody ever invited you to their house? And you got everything ready, got all the kids dressed, did everything, and went there, and got there, and they forgot about it, and there's nobody there. Did that provoke you to love and to think good things? Did it honestly? It didn't, did it? But just being there. You being there when they get there, or them coming there for that meal you prepared, or them being there when you go for that meal that they prepared for you, just being there. When they walk in, you think, I'm so glad to see them. You see how just being there. So Christ says to us, he says it's selfishness and it's a lack of love toward God and our brethren for us to absent ourselves from those God has assembled together. The day's approaching, he said. Will we absent ourselves in that day from our brethren? We want to be there that day, won't we? I know there's times and there's things that pull us apart and this world pulls at us from every direction, and there's times when we just have to be absent. But brethren, remember that this would be an encouragement to help us to make every effort to be here, because God says it's not just for your benefit, it's for the benefit of those brethren around you. That's a good motive, isn't it? Good motive. Look, sixthly, then. Lay aside anything and everything that will hinder you. All earthly hindrances that we lay on ourselves only serve to embolden that greatest weight of all. And the greatest weight of all is unbelief. Look here in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, see, he just set the joy before us. Christ is the joy set before us. And for the joy that was set before Christ, which was his people. You see this joy? He's our joy, and we're his joy. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. It's going to be painful sometimes to have to say no to our flesh, to have to say no to whatever it is we're having to lay aside, to have to say no to whoever it is that would turn us aside. But he did it. He endured the cross, and it was he had to be shamed. He despised it. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, though. And it says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You haven't yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. And then verse 5, he says, and you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And look down at verse 12. Wherefore, this is to you and me personally now. as we lay aside those weights, the weights makes you tired. Weight on you. You're trying to run a race with a bunch of weight on you, you're going to be weary and tired. He said, lay that aside. And in verse 12, he says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. Yours, so that you can lift up the others, your brethren, and the feeble knees. And look, here's that straight path, that running the race, looking to Jesus. Make straight paths for your feet. Where? To Him. He says, run the race, looking to Him. Straight paths. Lest that which is lame, faint, be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. How's it going to be healed? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Considering Him. Hearing Him speak. And hearing the Him as He speaks. And guarding against this weight and this sin that easily besets us. And laying it aside. And running this race and assembling ourselves together. And thereby, He says, follow peace with all. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently. There's that word. Diligently. That's that word when He said, let us fear. Let us look diligently. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up. Where's that going to come from? That deceitful old heart. That deceitful old nature. That's where it's coming from. That root of bitterness. What's that root of bitterness like? It starts out real subtle. You just find some little fault with a brother or with a husband or a daughter or a son. You find some little fault. And you find some fault with the word that's being spoken. And then you find some fault with how God says it is. Because these other things, where it starts, that's what it is. That's where it's going to, is your fault with God. That root of bitterness is against God and what He says and how He says it is. And you find fault with everybody, and then you stop coming. And you just load yourself up with all those weights that He said lay aside. Just load yourself up with all those weights. And you just it gets harder and harder. And it's like a snowball that just keeps getting bigger and bigger. The more those weights get on you, the more that bitter root grows and grows and grows within you. And the more you lay more of those weights on you. You get hardened against the gospel and against the brethren and against assembling to hear His word. And you just defiled. It defiles you. Well, here's the seventh thing. Let only your motive in doing these things be the grace of God towards you and where Christ has brought you through His suffering on your behalf. Now look here in verse Hebrews 12:22. He said before this, he said, verse 18, you're not coming to the mount that might be touched. This is a spiritual mountain we've come to. Not that mountain that they could touch. That mountain burned with fire. This mountain don't burn with fire. That mountain burned with fire against them, declaring them guilty. This mountain don't burn like that. The fire's been put out. It's not a black mountain. It's not covered in smoke and darkness and tempest. But look down here at verse 22. But you're coming to Mount Zion. You can't touch this mountain. You can't touch this mountain, not with the physical hand. This mountain is a spiritual mountain. It can't be touched. And unto the city of the living God. This is where God's citizens dwell. And the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the capital of Christ's kingdom, Jerusalem, in heaven. And to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. This is Christ's church. He's the firstborn from the dead. This is His church. And all of these are written in heaven. And you've come to God, the judge of all. You got a problem with somebody? He said, don't take matters into your own hands. Don't be a vigilante. Go to the judge of all. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. You've been brought into a church, into a city, into a heavenly Jerusalem, to a place where it's a spiritual kingdom, and it's spirits of just men made perfect. That means there's nothing else for them to do to be made perfect. They've been made perfect. And you've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. See that? So back now in Hebrews 13:22, Paul says, "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. Bear the word of the Lord in your minds, in your hearts, and do what the Lord says do." Now, the second part here. And he says this, "For I have written a letter unto you in few words." You know, that may seem to you like an odd way to end a letter that is divided in our Bibles into 13 chapters. And it may be that Paul or whoever wrote this is saying, "I've just scratched the surface here. I've spoken of these things, but I've just said a little bit about this thing. I've not even covered the depths of this thing." But I think there's something more here than that. I think he's telling us, you see how few words I've written to you? The yoke of Christ Jesus the Lord is light and it's easy to bear. It's light. I don't have to write a big, long, lengthy bunch of commandments for you. It's simple. It's very simple. It's light and it's easy to bear. Here they are, and I left it blank in your outline. Heed the gospel that's being spoken by Christ the Lord. You notice in the book of Hebrews it don't have a name of anybody writing it? That's for good reason, because Christ is speaking to you. That's how the book starts. It tells us who's speaking in the very first verse. The Son of God speaking. You say, hear him. Hear him. The second thing, do so by considering Christ continually. Hear him by considering him, the apostle and high priest of our profession. Here's the third commandment. Rest in Christ and guard against turning away from him. Here's the fourth thing. When you need help, and you will, continually go to the throne of grace to Christ your high priest, and he says, and I'll be your help. Here's the fifth thing. Let brotherly love continue. Continue to assemble yourselves. Continue to encourage one another, to provoke one another through this gospel, through this word that's spoken. And entertain strangers. Here's the sixth thing. And lay aside everything that'll hinder you. Just set it aside. You know what it is. You know what it is. If it's coming between you and Christ, you know exactly what it is. He said, put it aside. And here's the seventh thing. And do it all because you're motivated by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, who's made you perfect and accepted of God right now where you sit. That's a light and easy yoke, isn't it? Those are the commandments of Christ. Those are the commandments. He said, if you do my commandments, if you know me, do my commandments. And he said, I and my Father keep you. We'll bring you to heaven. Just do my commandments. And people go right back to Moses. No, that's Moses' commandments. God gave those through Moses, the first Moses. Well, what's Christ's commandments? What Christ says. It's what he says. It's what he's been saying all through the book of Hebrews, all through the gospel. It's what he says. These seven things. And that's a light and easy yoke, isn't it? This is the rule of faith by which every believer is ruled in the heart by grace through the Spirit of God, by Christ Jesus the Lord himself, through his word as he sets it forth. This is the rule of faith. This is it. Is it that simple? It's light and easy. This is it. I pray the God of peace work in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Christ. And all the glory forever and ever is his. Every bit of it. If you can do these things, it's because Christ's working in you. You're hearing him speak because he's working in you. I pray that'll be the case. I pray that'll be so. All right.